Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with many spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen. The message is based upon the text that was just read. In the Lutheran church here, the last Sundays, as well as the second Sunday in Advent, or one of the Advent Sundays, deals with matters that we call eschatological. This week, beginning yesterday, today, tomorrow, and Thursday, there will be reading from the Mount Olivet Discourse. It is so called because it was spoken by Jesus on the last day of his earthly life, of his earthly ministry, I should say, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving the temple for the last time, having spent a very busy day there, and resting on the mountain, the disciples asked him to express his opinion about the wonderful temple where they had just been, which was admired greatly by the Jews as well as by the Romans, and which even in the year 70, when the Romans completely demolished it, was still not complete. The theme for our week, "He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved," is taken from the Mount Olivet Discourse. We have three different versions of the Mount Olivet Discourse. We have one in Matthew, which is the most complete form, which is found in chapters 24 and 25. We have it also in chapter 13 of St. Mark, very often called the Little Apocalypse, and we also have it in the 21st chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 5 to the end of that particular chapter. You will find, if you compare these three versions, that they give us different material relative to the same matter which is being discussed by our Lord. And so by reading and putting them together, we could say we get a complete picture, at least, of those things which Jesus wants us to know, which transpired in that year 30 AD on the Mount of Olives. The Olivet Discourse is the only one found as a sermon in the book of Mark, but it is the fifth and concluding sermon around which the author of the first gospel has organized his material, which presents Jesus Christ as King. So we do have different emphases in these three accounts. And you will find this morning that for the short little text that we had, we have some additional information in both Mark and Luke. The Mount Olivet Discourse is a prophecy. It is prophetical. It speaks about the future. It thinks especially about two great events which at that time were futuristic, namely the coming destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans and the end of the world, the end of the age, and the final judgment. Incidentally, the scene of the final judgment concludes the Mount Olivet Discourse according to St. Matthew, which is found at the end of chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. Now, of course, you have to believe in prophecy to believe that this was spoken by Jesus telling us about events which were going to transpire between the year 30 AD and the date of his final coming. Unfortunately, when we read the theological literature of the past and present, you will find that there are different interpretations which are given to the Mount Olivet Discourse. Those scholars who do not believe in prophecy, that a person can foretell the future, which Christ here did, have come up with some rather interesting ideas. For instance, C.H. Dodd, in his book, The Parables, spoke of the eschaton, the end, as being moved from the future to the present and from the sphere of expectation to that of realized experience. And this has been therefore called realized eschatology. So we do have critical scholars who refuse to believe that Jesus could have known the future. They also tell us that he never spoke these words, but that the church later on adopted some Jewish apocalyptic material and inserted it in their gospels, and that's what we really have. So we don't have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice when you read the Olivet Discourse that there is no mention of a millennium. There is no mention that Christ is going to come and reign for 1,000 years upon earth, during which peace will prevail, and only after that will come the so-called final judgment. So you'll find that we have so-called fundamentalistic scholars who read their ideas about a millennium and their ideas about dispensations into the Mount Olivet Discourse. In fact, it is usually held because Jesus, according to the dispensationalists, lived in the so-called law period, law dispensation, that the Mount Olivet Discourse is not at all directed to Christians, but to Jewish people. So we see that in the Mount Olivet Discourse, we have the unveiling of future things to come. So besides being prophetical, it is also apocalyptical in that we have here an unveiling of things which are going to happen. Now, no one knows the future, and no one can tell you what's going to happen at the end of time and how this world is going to come to an end. Either you accept revelation or you do not. Human reason absolutely cannot tell you anything about what's going to happen in the future. And when people are dictated and when they are controlled by human reason, then of course many of the excellent teachings of scriptures are put aside and they are given up. Our portion of the Mount Olivet Discourse was read to you before, and I would say that there are two major thoughts which are in this little pericope. First of all, that the Christians and that the followers of Christ are going to suffer persecution because of their faith. We heard before, then shall they deliver you up to the afflicted, to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall be betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. So we're going to have a very difficult time in the future, and that we will see is happening in our day. So in this part of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus tells us there's going to be apostasy, there's going to be treachery, there's going to be internal hatred, there's going to be heresy, and there is going to be lovelessness. It's interesting how in the New Testament we have many warnings against false teachers, which are going to characterize this whole period of time between the time that Jesus spoke that, the ascension, and his final coming. Already Jesus had warned his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The Apostle St. Paul, on his concluding third missionary journey as he's on the way to Jerusalem to be taken captive, told the officers and the pastors of Miletus, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come again among you, and they will not spare the flock, and that from you a number will arise, perverting the truth to draw away the disciples after them. So, says Paul to the Ephesian elders, be on your guard. And Paul, in writing to his co-worker Timothy, in the very last letter, the second letter to Timothy, spoke about false teachers like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have gone astray concerning the truth, declaring the resurrection already past, and they are undermining the faith of some. Jude said, I am compelled to write to you an appeal to defend the faith once delivered to the saints. So it has been a fact of church history, beginning with the apostolic period, a fact of the anti-Nicene period, the post-Nicene period, and ever since that time, that periodically there have arisen false teachers and false prophets who have led people astray. Furthermore, because people hate the gospel of Jesus Christ, they naturally are going to persecute those individuals who proclaim this particular message. And so Jesus was telling his disciples and apostles that in the next decades they were going to suffer greatly, that all manner of pressure was going to be applied against them, that all forms of punishment would be used, yes, even some of them should be put to death. According to Mark, paralleling this passage, Jesus said, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Luke tells us, but before all these things they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up in the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So Christians who have been faithful to the teachings of our Lord, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, have throughout the centuries experienced persecution. We think, of course, that between the year 30 and the year 313, there were no less than 10 persecutions inaugurated by various Roman emperors against Christianity. We even have the sad situation that not only have governments like the Russian government today and others who share the communistic outlook on life persecuted and killed Christian people, but that also in the church we have had persecution. Think of the Inquisition during the Middle Ages. Think of the so-called religious wars, which were fought for the sake of forcing people to adopt particular teachings. Inasmuch as all the signs which are given to us in the Mount Olivet Discourse are constantly being fulfilled, because there always have been earthquakes, there always has been hunger, there always has been war, so even though we may say that possibly the coming of Christ is in the future, yet all the conditions are ready for his coming now. And there is still one other item that we should mention. Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached throughout the world. Even though Christians will experience opposition, even though they will experience persecutions, both outside the church and inside the church, they do have the obligation of carrying out the great commission of our Lord, which says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, then we will help bring about the final return of our Lord, because when the last of the elect has been saved, then we are told that Christ is going to come. So we might conclude by saying that even though this is futuristic, yet it is always timely, because Christ may come at any time. And of course, the application which you find in the parables, which are connected with the Mount Olivet Discourse is that one should be watchful, believing this as a fact that Christ can come, that he will come. We must also, according to the parables which Jesus has given us at the end of the 24th chapter and the 25th chapter, we must be about our work. The best way of preparing for the second coming of our Lord is to work and do those things which the Lord would have us to do. Today, as you know, is election day, and we're thinking of the nation making great choices which may affect the next decade or so of American history. But I would like to read to you a statement which was written in the year 1857 by Bishop Ryle of Liverpool. He said, "No history ought to receive so much of our attention as the past and future history of the Church of Christ. The rise and fall of worldly empires are events of small importance in the sight of God. Babylon and Greece and Rome and France and England are nothing in his eyes by the side of the mystical body of Christ. The march of armies and the victories of conquerors are mere trifles in comparison with the progress of the gospel and the final triumph of the Prince of Peace." May all of us believe in our Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, and therefore belong to the elect of God and to the Church of God, and may we carry out our duty as our Lord has commanded us. And then we have the assurance, as it's stated at the end of the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, that we will be standing among the sheep, to whom the Lord will say, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." Amen.